The Bible reading today is from Numbers chapter 18, verses 1 to 32. The passage will be on the slide if you want to follow along, but if you want a physical copy of the Bible, please put your hand up and one of the ushers will pass one to you. Numbers 18. The Lord said to Aaron, "You, your sons, and your family are to bear the responsibility for offenses connected with the sanctuary, and you and your sons alone are to bear the responsibility for offenses connected with the priesthood. Bring your fellow Levites from your ancestral tribe to join you and assist you when you and your sons minister before the tent of the covenant law. They are to be responsible to you and are to perform all the duties of the tent, but they must not go near the furnishings of the sanctuary or the altar. Otherwise, both they and you will die. They are to join you and be responsible for the care of the tent of meeting, all the work at the tent, and no one else may come near where you are. You are to be responsible for the care of the sanctuary and the altar, so that my wrath will not fall on the Israelites again. I myself have selected your fellow Levites from among the Israelites as a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to do the work at the tent of meeting. But only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I am giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary is to be put to death." Then the Lord said to Aaron, "I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. All the holy offerings the Israelites give me, I give to you and your sons as your portion, your perpetual share. You are to have the part of the most holy offerings that is kept from the fire. From all the gifts they bring me as most holy offerings, whether grain or sin or guilt offerings, that part belongs to you and your sons. Eat it as something most holy. Every male shall eat it. You must regard it as holy. This also is yours. Whatever is set aside from the gifts of all the wave offerings of the Israelites, I give this to you and your sons and daughters as your perpetual share. Everyone in your household who is ceremonially clean may eat it. I give you all the finest olive oil and all the finest new wine and grain they give the Lord as the first fruits of their harvest. All the land's first fruits that they bring to the Lord will be yours. Everyone in your household who is ceremonially clean may eat it. Everything in Israel that is devoted to the Lord is yours. The first offspring of every womb, both human and animal, that is offered to the Lord is yours. But you must redeem every firstborn son and every firstborn male of unclean animals. When they are a month old, you must redeem them at the redemption price set at 5 shekels of silver, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. But you must not redeem the firstborn of a cow, a sheep, or a goat. They are holy. Splash their blood against the altar and burn their fat as a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Their meat is to be yours, just as the breast of the wave offering and the right thigh are yours. Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your perpetual share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring." The Lord said to Aaron, "You will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of meeting and bear the responsibility for any offenses they commit against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites." The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. Your offering will be reckoned to you as grain from the threshing floor or juice from the winepress. In this way, you also will present an offering to the Lord from all the tithes you receive from the Israelites. From these tithes, you must give the Lord's portion to Aaron the priest. You must present as the Lord's portion the best and holiest part of everything given to you. Say to the Levites, when you present the best part, it will be reckoned to you as a product of the threshing floor or the winepress. You and your households may eat the rest of it anywhere, for it is your wages for your work at the tent of meeting. By presenting the best part of it, you will not be guilty in this matter. Then you will not defile the holy offerings of the Israelites, and you will not die. I will now pass it over to Reverend Ying for the sermon.
Thanks, Rebecca. Well, that was a bit of a challenge, wasn't it, reading through Numbers 18? And a lot of times I have to say that it's often hard, many times, to see the relevance of such passages. We're talking about the priests and the offerings and so on like that. But I want to encourage you that what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture is what Paul says to Timothy, is God-breathed and useful. It's actually useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the conviction of Paul the Apostle when he wrote those words to young Timothy, and that's the conviction of us here at CCC. If we want to be a community where growing Christ, the Word of God lies at the center of it, and even passages which seem out of sync with where we are at does play a very important role. Before we look in the passage, let's pray. Father, you teach us that all scripture is useful to equip us for every good work. We come across this passage which seems so out of sync with our life today. Will you open our hearts and our minds to understand the wonderful truths that you have buried in those words, and that we may understand it and give awe and praise to you, and it will shape our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us for many months since the beginning of the year, we're going through, continuing on this series of Numbers. Now, it's interesting, remember the English title is Numbers, and that's usually based on because there's two big senses in the book of Numbers. That's where the English have taken the idea of Numbers from. But in the original language, the title in Hebrew is actually in the wilderness. It's in the wilderness. And that probably captures much better what the book of Numbers is all about. It is a journey, as Phil said, a journey from slavery to the promised land. The people of Israel were slaves for 400 plus years. God miraculously freed them. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them 10 commandments. And there they milled around for about 2 years as God set in place how they're going to live together. The book of Numbers takes place at the base of Mount Sinai, where God is speaking to them. And now God gives them, tells them instructions, let's go on the move and let's head to the promised land that I promised to give to you, to your forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, many, many decades or centuries ago. But the thing that we notice as they go on their journey in the wilderness is rebellion upon rebellion upon rebellion. That's one of the distinctive things that you see in the book of Numbers. Even though God had miraculously, amazingly provided for them for food, they complained about the menu. But not only did they complain about the food, they complained about the leadership. So they complained, what right does Moses have to be the leader of this nation? And so there's constant complaining after complaining after complaining. And you think, when we come to the chapter in question, chapter 18, the two chapters prior to that, chapter 16 and 17, they are complaining once again. It never ends. In fact, right to the very end, they are constantly complaining. And when they in this section that we're going to be looking at, in the section we're looking at, the people are now complaining about the division of labor. They're complaining about who can do what. That is to say, it's important to note that the tribe of Israel was divided into 12 tribes. You can see that there, 12 tribes. But there was one tribe that was specifically set out called the tribe of Levi up there, top row, the tribe of Levi. This was the tribe that God has specifically delegated the responsibility with certain temple work. That was their role. Everyone else was to serve God in a general sense, but the tribe of Levi was specifically set out for to serve God in a very specific way. But even further still, in that tribe, there was a family known as the family of Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses. So you see that, Aaron, Miriam, and Moses there in the middle. Aaron was actually given the specific responsibility. Aaron and his family were given the specific responsibility to be priests. That was their particular role. And this leads then to chapter 18. Because there was conflict about who had the privilege to being the priest, the specific work. There was conflict about that particular role and the responsibility. And when you come to chapter 18, right? When you come to chapter 18, the chapter 18 can be broken up into two sections, essentially. The gift of the priest. So the first half is focusing on the priesthood, and God spells out the duties and responsibilities. And the second part is the gift to the priest. So you could say you can break down the book of the chapter 18 to these two sections, the gift of the priest and the gift to the priest, all right? Now, it needs to be said before we look into that, right? When we think about the priest, it's hard for us to imagine how it's relevant to us, right? But we need to recognize that the priest and the priesthood was central to the life of Israel. You cannot understand the Old Testament without understanding the priests. Without the priests, there would be no Israel. But we also need to understand the priesthood because that is also foundational to understand the Christian faith. It will invariably point to the work of the Lord Jesus. And so therefore, although this focuses on the priest, the gift of the priest and the gift to the priest, it is important that it might seem immediately irrelevant. But I want to say, if you bear with me, its importance becomes quite significant for all of us, the priest. So let's zero in on what it says here, the gift of the priest, right? Notice what it says here in verse 7, right? In verse 7, but only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I am giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. See that idea? It is a gift. The priesthood was a gift. That is to say, it is something to be valued. It was not something that they could ever earn. A gift by nature is something that's given to you, not earned. A reward is something you earn, but a gift is given to you not because of anything you did, but because of the kindness of the giver. And as a gift, it is God who chooses whom he wants to give it to. And this highlights that the priesthood was not something that Aaron took upon himself. It is something which God gave to them. So that's why where there was squabbling about the priesthood or not, who can be priest or not, the end of the issue is put to death or put to bed because God says, I'm giving to you, Aaron, the gift of priesthood, which means it's my responsibility, my prerogative to give it to whoever it is, and I have chosen it to give it to Aaron and his family. So the first thing we understand is the priesthood is a gift. But what was the role of the priest? Okay, what was the role of the priest? And you see this in verse 5. You are to be responsible for the care of the sanctuary and the altar so that my wrath will not fall on Israel. So in other words, they were responsible. And you can see what they were here. This is a picture of the tabernacle or the tent that wandered with the Israelites for 40 years. And they were responsible for the stuff that went inside that tent. That was the prerogative or the sole responsibility of the priest. They were responsible to see the altar there, the lampstand, the table, and all the stuff inside. Okay? That was the role of the priest. But then he goes on to spell out the role of the Levites. What was the role of the Levites? Well, they were there to assist. So remember, you had the Levites. Within the Levites, there was a specific family called Aaron. They were of the tribe of Levites, but they were one family. The rest of the Levites, what was their responsibility? They were to assist you. They were to assist. And so we read in verse 3, they are to be responsible to you and to perform all the duties of the tent, but they must not go near the furnishing of the sanctuary or the altar. Otherwise, both they and you will die. You see what it's saying? The role of the Levites to assist. We need to be very clear in demarcating the responsibilities. God goes on, they are to join you and be responsible for the care of the tent of meeting, all the work of the tent, and to no one and no one else may come near where you are. That is to say, their role is all the stuff outside, right? And even with the stuff inside, when they had to pack on the move, they can only pick it up after the priests have properly wrapped them all up. Once the priests had done their duty and wrapped it all up nicely, then the Levites can come and start carrying the stuff to the next destination. When they carried it off, they would unpack it, and then the priests would then put it up in the proper place. So you could say that was the role of the priests. They were responsible for the stuff inside, and the role of the Levites were the stuff outside to take care of all things. Now, the question has to say, if the Levites broke rank, what was the consequences? You will die. That's how important it is. And so you see this in chapter 16 and 17 when the Levites, that is those who are beyond outside the family Aaron, when they decide to break rank, God was angry and he basically killed them on the spot, punished them on the spot because they were breaking rank. And so this chapter here in chapter 18 spells out very clearly who are the priests, their responsibility, and therefore the work of others. And as they maintained that responsibility, then all was good. But when they broke rank, that's when trouble fell. Well, you've got to ask the question, why is this so important? Why were the priests so important for the life of Israel? And you see this in verse 5. You are to be responsible for the care of the sanctuary and the altar. And notice what it says, so that my wrath will not fall on the Israelites again. To hear what it's saying here, if the priests did not do their work properly, did they not take care of the sanctuary and keep it pure, did not offer the sacrifice to God on behalf of the Israelites, what would be the consequences? God's anger would not only punish the priests with death, but if that anger would also flow into the whole of Israel. This is why it's so critical. Now, in many ways, when you think of it, it's quite significant and relevant, even for us as we think about Father's Day, because the celebration of Father is not just a nice thing, but why is that important? Because the fathers play such a critical role in the life of the marriage and of the family. It plays an even more important role than the life of the mother. Mothers are very important, surveys do demonstrate that the father plays a much more, even more important role to the health and the life of the family, for good or for bad. And in a similar way, the priest was critical to the life of the people of Israel. That's how important the priests were. They were absolutely critical. I mean, when you think about it, how can a holy God live in the midst of a very unholy people? How can a holy God, where every word, every deed invites anger from God? There is a story in the book of Numbers where there was one man who's just pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, and God says, don't do any work on the Sabbath day. this guy picks up sticks on the Sabbath day. He broke that fourth commandment, do not work on the Sabbath day. And what does God do? He punishes that man with death. For what? Just picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Why? Probably to prepare a meal, whatever. And you think to yourself, come on, let's get over. It's just picking up sticks. But we're living in the presence of a very holy God. How do you live in the presence of a holy God who's where your every word and your every deed invites God's anger? It's like sitting at the base of a volcano. Every step you take is going to cause that volcano to erupt. And the Bible's answer to that is the institution of the priesthood. Because the priests were critical in providing a buffer between God and the people of Israel. The people, if they want to bring their petitions to God, would go through the priests. But if God wanted to speak to them, he wouldn't speak to them directly. He would always speak to them through the priest, because if he went to them directly, he would basically kill them. If the people came to God directly, he would kill them. The priests were actually critical as the mediator, as the in-between, in both bringing people to God and protecting people from God. They were absolutely critical. Now, we might not see the relevance of how that's important to us today. We might not see the relevance. But that's because we fail to see how perfect God is, and we fail to see how bad we are. Because we have a very high view of ourselves and a very low view of God, and we often think that the chasm between us and God is actually quite small. So small that we can easily jump over it. We don't need any third party. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because the truth of the matter is that the chasm between God and us is so, so wide, there's nothing you can do to get across it. Remember what I said last week. On the day of judgment, what would God bring to it before his throne? He will bring before us every loose word that we have said in our life. Every single loose word. And he will bring and expose and judge every secret intent, every secret thought. Even those that are secretive to us, he will expose. And we know what we are like. We know our thoughts that we're ashamed of. And we are also know of the many words that we've said that we regret. And even the words that we don't regret, God might have a second thought about that. That highlights how wide the chasm is between us and God. And how do you cross that chasm from here to there, from us to God? You know what God has done? He has set up a priest to bridge that chasm. He has sent someone, the priest, instituted the priest, to close that chasm, or not so much to close the chasm, but to create the bridge between God and man. A mediator. Someone who will speak on behalf of man, and someone who will speak to God. And this is the role of the priest. Now, that being said, it's not hard to see how that is a both model and foundation for the work of the Lord Jesus. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says that he is our priest, our high priest today. He says, the Bible tells us that he is our mediator. He is the one who protects us from God's wrath. But he is also the one who brings us into the very presence of God. He is our mediator. You see, if you want to talk about Christianity, what is it essentially about? It's all about mediation. That's what Christianity is all about. It's all about mediation. And at the heart of mediation, it's all about a mediator. That's important for us to see. See, Jesus, as I said last week, is not just a teacher. so much more. He's not just a prophet, he's so much more. He's not even just a good model, although he is that to us. But he's so much more. He is what? Our mediator. And we don't understand that Jesus' primary work is to be our mediator, then we really don't understand the gospel. But when the Bible says that he's our mediator, we need to understand he's our only mediator. That is to say, there's no one else who can bring us to God except Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter said, when he's preaching the gospel, he said that there is no other name under heaven by which a person can be saved except by the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only mediator. But when we say that Jesus is the only mediator, we also need to be clear that there is no mediator between Jesus and us. A lot of people think, yes, Jesus is the only mediator, but how do we get to Jesus? We need other sort of mediators to get us to Jesus. No. We come to Jesus through faith in what he's done, and that's it. Faith alone is the way we grab hold of what Jesus has done. For those who trust in what Jesus has done, he becomes our mediator, immediate mediator for all that he has, for all to bring us to God and bring God to us. But as a mediator, what does he do to the enterer? He protects us from God's wrath. That's what the mediator did in the Old Testament, not Jesus does. For all God's, and what does that mean? It means for you and me who have accepted the mediating work of Jesus, there is no fear from now to the very end, and even on the day of judgment. There's no fear of God's wrath because there is no more wrath for us who are in the Lord Jesus. God has exhausted all his wrath in Christ. And what does that mean? We live a life filled with joy, freed from the guilt of sin, free from the fear of God's wrath for anything we've done, both now to the very end. Why? Because our mediator, Jesus, has taken all his wrath onto himself instead of us. But here's the other thing. He doesn't just protect. He also provides as our mediator. There's a great passage, a wonderful passage I encourage you to read up and memorize. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. What does it say? For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the mediator, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Hear those words. No matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes. They are all yes. All the promises that God has made in the Old Testament, they are yes to you. Yes, 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 through Christ. And what are some of the promises? He will be with you, is what he promised in the Old Testament. And they are yes to you. He will protect you. He will strengthen you. He will answer you. He will provide for you. He will give you peace. He will always love you. These are the promises that God has made in the Old Testament, and that are yes, and that are amen to you from now, from that moment to the very end. And there is nothing, nothing, nothing that you can do to make God say no to his promises, because they are yes to you in the Lord Jesus. They are yes to you in the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. That's why the word priesthood is so important. God's greatest gift to us. Well, no, God's gift. The priesthood is a gift to us. The gift of a priest. But if you notice also, there is the gift to the priest. Not just the gift of the priest, but the gift to the priest. And one thing you'll notice in the second half of this chapter is a lot of emphasis on what God gives to the priests. What God gives to the priests. So have a look at some of these passages here. In verse 8, I myself put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. All the holdings of the Israelites give me. I give to you, that is the priest, and to your sons. You are to have, what? That is the priest, the parts of the most holy offerings that is kept from the fire. For all the gifts they bring as most holy offering, whether grain or sin or guilt, that part belongs to you and your sons. This also is yours, the priest. Whatever set aside from the gifts of all the wave offering of the Israelites, I give this to you and your sons. In verse 12, I give you all the finest oil and olive oil and the finest new wine and grain they give the Lord as the first fruit to the harvest. All these offerings, the first fruits, I'm giving to the priests. Have a look at verse 15. All the land's first fruits that they bring to the Lord will be yours. That is the priests. Verse 14, everything Israel that is devoted to the Lord is yours. That is to the priests. Everything, all the Israelites will make, this belongs to God, this belongs to God. They're giving devoted things to God. And God says, all the things they're going to give to me, I'm giving to you, the priests. In verse, the first offerings of every womb, both human offering that is offered to the Lord, is yours. Verse 19, whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters. And you get the idea here. There's a lot of emphasis what God gives to the priests. He gives them the finest wine. He gives them the meat that is not burned in offerings. All that best meat I give to you. The firstborn of all the womb and all the mouths I give to you. And what does that mean to give to you? It means that, well, if I had a first child, my daughter Rebecca, that belongs to the priest. If I want my daughter back, guess what? I've got to pay for her. That might be $10 or something like that. Oh, no, a bit more than that, okay? Right, but more than that. But that's how it works. All the Israelites had all these firstborn that belongs to the priest. And if you want that child back, you've got to pay for it, which means there's another way of getting lots of money. My goodness, that's a lot of offering. That's a lot given. But it wasn't just the priests. Even the Levites give something. I got something. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel. It's like a taxation. The whole of Israel was to give off tenth to God. All that belonged to the Israelites, to the Levites. Well, now you've got to ask yourself. In short, the priests were richly blessed with the best of the best. The best meat, the best oils, the best fruits, everything that was offered to God, I would give to the priest. Now it begs the question, well, what's that got to do with us? What does that got to do with us, right? Now the common way we tend to apply this is to make this one-to-one relationship between the priest and us. That's how we tend to write. And what that means is, well, in other words, if God richly blessed the priest because of their work, then God will do the same for us. He will richly bless us because of our work for the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of truth in that, but the question is that sort of one-to-one relationship correct? If you've been following what I've been saying, that the priest points to the Lord Jesus, I actually want to say that the relationship is more between the priest and that of Christ. Well, if that is the case, then you've got to ask the question, well, what is the gift that is given to the priest? What is the gift that's given to the Lord Jesus? What is it? Is it meat? No, we know it's not that. Jesus doesn't want meat. Is it first fruits? Money? What is it that God blesses Jesus with? You know what it is? We are God's gift to his son. Think about that. We have the gift of the priest to us, who is our mediator. What is God's gift to the priest? It was all the first fruit. But what is God's gift to Jesus? We are God's gift to his son. It's a very strange way. Often we don't think about that. We often think about God gives to us and what God does for us. But the passage turns on around and says, what does God do for his son? What does God give to his son? You know what God gives his son? Us. He gives us to his son. We are God's gift to his son. Now, there's a lot of references. Have a look at what this Bible says here. You remember when God pulls his people out of Israel, of Egypt? How did he describe them? He described them as my treasured possession. They were precious to him. Precious. My treasured possession. But not only that, you know how God describes the people another way? He describes them as his inheritance. Have a look at this one. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people, what? Of his inheritance. Now, the Bible does talk about our inheritance. He promises to give us an inheritance. But the Bible also talks about how we are his inheritance. Do you realize that you're God's inheritance? It's not simply that God is giving you something, but you are his inheritance. Have a look what else. For you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, to be your own inheritance. It's a funny thing about that, is that we don't often look at ourselves like that. You are God's inheritance. You are God's gift to himself. You are God's gift to his son. What does God do with his people that he's taken possession of? You know what he does? He loves them. He enjoys them. He delights in them. You ever think about that? That God wants you because he wants to enjoy you. God wants you because he wants to delight in you. And that's also true of the Lord Jesus. What is God's gift to his son? You know what God's gift to his son? We are God's gift to his son. He gives us to Jesus. We are Jesus' blessing. Now, if you look at it like that, it adds a new light to the way we read the New Testament. Look at what it says here in John 6. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I will lose none of all that he has given me. See that? You have been given to Jesus. Now, and look what Jesus says. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. They are yours, but you have given them to me. And that captures Numbers 18, because all that they give to the Lord belongs to him. And what does he do? He now passes on to the priests. All that belongs to God belongs to God. And what has he done? He's given it to his son. You see, what does it mean that God has given us to his son? What does it mean that God has given us? Is Jesus like a safe deposit box where he just wants to make sure that it's secure and then gives it back to the Father? No. Jesus is not just a safe deposit box. We are God's gift to his son. In fact, the whole of creation is God's gift to his son. Have a look what it says here. Look at what it says here. Missed my passage there. Oh yeah, here we are. This one here. For in him, Colossians, in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were been created through him. You know that? And for him. All creation was created through him and for him. You were created by Jesus. To what end? You were created for him. The whole universe was created by Jesus but it was also created for Jesus. We were made, all things were made for him. And for what purpose? Because the Father loved the Son so much that he wanted to give the Son something good. He gives him the whole of creation to enjoy and to delight in. And he gives you to Jesus so that Jesus can delight and enjoy you for all eternity. You know that famous saying that I preached out a few months ago? What is the chief end of man? I've got this on my screensaver at home, right? To keep in mind. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And remember the last phrase we often forget, to enjoy him forever. You are created to enjoy God forever, not just to glorify him, but enjoy. One question you've got to keep asking yourself, are you growing in your joy of God? Are you growing in your joy of God? I know that you want to keep growing and glorifying God, but I'm asking you the question, are you growing in your delight of God? Are you growing in your joy of God? But here's the second, here's the thing that we don't often get. What is Jesus' goal? To glorify his people and enjoy them forever. That's a funny thing, isn't it? God, Jesus' goal for you is he wants to glorify you and he wants to enjoy you forever. Wow, it's amazing, isn't it? You see, what does Jesus do with his gift? He therefore loves them. He protects them. He cares for them. See, it makes sense, doesn't it? Look at John. This is from John's Gospel. John 15. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. To lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. It's a funny thing. What's the greatest gift that you give to anyone? Friendship. When people come to church, what are they looking for? Yeah, they want to hear the word of God. They want to grow as a Christian. But they also want to belong to a community. It means they want friends. You want friends. You know the greatest gift that God gives to his son? Friendship. You know what God gives to his son? You and me, to be his friends. He loves us. He just wants us to love him as well. It's an astonishing thought, isn't it? But you know, that being said, I mean, we mustn't think somehow we're so wonderful that, we deserve to be loved. No. In many ways, you could say that what's happening here is that what God gave to his son was some busted up car. Not because God was so stingy, because he knew what his son would do. And what did his son do? He would restore it. What God gives, what we are is just a piece of rubbish. We're broken, we're sinful, we're selfish. But Jesus still wants to love us. But what does he do? He doesn't keep us where we are. He now works in that process of restoration and to make us beautiful and glorious and awesome and wonderful on that last day. And on that last day, he will really, truly step back and just be amazed at what he's got before him to enjoy, which is you and me. You know, there's a wonderful passage in Revelation 21. Remember that passage in Revelation, marriage? The wedding feast of the Son? He will see his bride fully decked out and he will enjoy her forever. And the bride will see the husband, Jesus, and they will enjoy him forever. And together they will enjoy each other for all eternity. Well, let's wrap it up. God's gift of Jesus to us, he's our mediator. God's gift of us to Jesus, we are his gift. And when you stand back and look at that, what can you do but stand in awe and wonder? Stand in awe and wonder of the gift of the priest that God has given to us, that he is the one who not only protects us from God's wrath, but he also secures for us all God's blessings for all eternity. But you got to stand in awe and wonder also of just how amazing you guys are. Do you realize that in God's eyes, in Jesus' eyes, you are beautiful? Do you realize that in Jesus' eyes, you are wonderful? Do you realize that in Jesus' eyes, you make him smile? And he's looking forward to the day when his repair work will be so finished, he's going to enjoy you forever and ever and ever, as much as we enjoy him forever and ever and ever. Amazing. Numbers chapter 18. The gift to the priest and the gift to the priest. The gift, God's gift of Jesus to us, and God's gift of us to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the amazing gift of your Son to us, who is our mediator, who protects us from your anger. And indeed, there's no more anger because your Son has exhausted your anger in his death on our behalf. But your Son has secured for us for all eternity all your blessings, so much so that all your promises, how many promises there are, always yes in Christ Jesus. We are stand in awe and wonder of your mercy to us. And we stand in awe and wonder that you would give us as gifts to your Son, for him to enjoy us forever. We look forward to that day when we enjoy his Son, and he will enjoy us forever and ever. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen.